Please turn with me, congregation, as we continue our summer series on the parables of our Lord to Luke chapter 16 and what our ESV Bibles entitled the parable of the dishonest manager. You know, we've just sung, and you have sung very well, I might say to you, that last line of that last stanza, humbly now we bow before thee and are all to thee resigned. For the kingdom, power, and glory are, O Lord, forever thine. Well, this parable will put to the test that confession you made in song. And so we want to learn whether we truly are truly giving everything to the Lord. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 13 here this morning. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you today. And he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together here this morning. And I draw your attention to our text, verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth here this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this privilege of being able to hold in our hands, to read with our eyes, and to study openly in this week these your great and eternal truths. And Heavenly Father, even though this is a difficult parable and the words do not come naturally to us or easily for us, we pray that you would instill within our hearts, through your Holy Spirit's blessing and power, a true understanding of our Lord's call upon our life and of your call that we would not serve anything else but you. Lord, help us in this, for our hearts so easily lead us astray. Challenge us here this morning. May the words that have been prepared, Father, whatever is of man, may it be easily forgotten. But Father, whatever is of you, may you bury these truths deep within us and change our lives. We ask you for this blessing. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of all the parables of our Lord, the one before us this morning is indeed most puzzling. If given only a surface reading by us, it would seem to be encouraging the greedy pursuit of selfish gain. The idea that it's okay to do whatever it takes to get ahead in life, to watch out for number one, that the end justifies the means. We're surrounded by people who live by exactly that theory. But congregation, understand that is not what our Lord is trying to teach us here. Such a reading goes directly against the rest of Holy Scripture. So that cannot be correct. So what is our Lord then saying to us here this morning? Well, beloved, to answer that, we should note that this parable follows immediately after the three parables that we looked at not too many weeks ago, of the lost things mentioned in Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And in that chapter, our Lord, you remember, was primarily confronting the Pharisees about their very unloving attitude that they showed toward people around them. While in this chapter then, immediately following, Christ confronts others about their very loving attitude toward things. Verse 1 of chapter 16, notice, tells us that Jesus is now addressing the disciples. And meaning not just his 12 disciples, but really the whole crowd of followers who were drawing near to him, as verse 1 of chapter 15 told us. And in that crowd, you remember, were the tax collectors of that day. So again, the Pharisees were being confronted in chapter 15. Here now in chapter 16, the tax collectors. Now remember that in Jesus' day, tax collectors were exceedingly wealthy. They were fellow Jews, but they got their wealth by overcharging their Jewish brothers on their taxes that they had to pay to Rome. These tax collectors then would pay off Rome, but then they would keep whatever overage that they charged. And Jesus knew that these people would have a natural interest in a story about business and finance. And he also knew that these tax collectors had a great need to be properly instructed concerning God's will on money. And so our Lord's parable about a business relationship gone bad is presented to them. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 16. He, that's Jesus, also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. This manager, notice we're told, is wasting his master's possessions. It's interesting that this very same word is used by the Lord in chapter 15 about the prodigal son squandering his father's inheritance. The very same Greek word, wasting, squandering. And notice that the manager does not deny the accusation made against him. He's caught red-handed. He knows he's guilty. He also knows there's no severance package awaiting him when he's booted out, no unemployment benefits to apply for. And he admits himself that he's not strong enough for manual labor, and he's too proud to beg. So what is he to do? Well, he does what he's good at. He schmoozes others. He massages the numbers in order to have those others be indebted to him. He made friends by way of his master's money so that later on he could ask those friends to return the favor. And the master, verse 8 tells us, take notice of this, the master commends this dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Take note. Now, don't miss this, because the master is not praising his servant for being dishonest. No, the master is instead admiring how clever and resourceful his steward is in preparing for his future. If the steward would just have worked that hard for his master, he'd still have a job. But this is exactly the Lord's point in the parable, you see, beloved. Christ is drawing our attention to the earthly fact of how dedicated people can be when it comes to their own earthly and material needs. And he's calling upon his spiritual children to be just as dedicated and clever when it comes to their eternal and spiritual needs. And in verses 9 through 13, our Lord drives home this point by presenting three biblical truths to us, challenging us in each of these three areas of our life. In verse 9, Christ challenges us to use our worldly goods to make eternal friends. In verses 10 through 12, Jesus challenges us to be faithful in little things so that we can be entrusted with bigger things by God. And in verse 13, our Lord challenges us to love God above all, even more than money. So we want to look at this three-way application of the main point of the Lord's parable. First this morning, making forever friends. Look at verse 9 again with me. Verse 9, and I tell you, this is our text now, so Jesus is speaking here, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, beloved, let me begin this first point by saying that there are some commentators who believe that Jesus is simply speaking ironically here, that he's speaking even facetiously, so that what he really means is something along the lines of, well, go ahead, you can you do what the dishonest manager did. Use your money to make as many earthly friends as you can, but understand that a day is coming when those friends will not be able to help you at all. In other words, there'll be no hope for anyone who puts their trust in earthly things. Now, congregation, understand that is true and biblical. But there is a better explanation for this, I believe. If we will take Jesus' words at face value, not that he's speaking ironically or facetiously, but simply take them at as he states them, then we hear him warning us to make preparations for the eternal life that is yet coming for us. The dishonest manager was acting in a way that ensured his earthly well-being, even after he was fired. And so what Jesus here is telling us is that we should act in such a way that we ensure our eternal well-being after we die. Now, don't misconstrue this. We cannot, of course, buy our way into heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, all and only because of Jesus Christ alone. He paid our full entrance price into heaven by living that perfect life and dying that sacrificial death on our behalf. And so it is only if and when we understand this basic spiritual truth of salvation by grace that we then can begin to understand and practice the proper place that unrighteous wealth, as Jesus calls it in verse 9, is to have in the believer's life. In other words, only when we see what we have here on this earth through the eyes of our Savior can we then use it for God's kingdom and for our good. In Titus chapter 1, verse 11, Paul calls this unrighteous wealth filthy lucre in the old King James Version. You may be familiar with that. Filthy lucre. And there have been some then who have said because of this, well, if these earthly things are so filthy and so unrighteous, as Jesus calls them in verse 9, well, then maybe we Christians shouldn't even have anything to do with these earthly things. That we should turn our back on all money and possessions and all the things of this earth, like the ascetics did in the second and third and the fourth centuries after our Lord walked this earth. And how the monks and the nuns did, joining those cloisters and monasteries and locking themselves behind those large brick walls and iron gates. Maybe that's how we should handle the worldly things. Well, beloved, that's not a scriptural view of earthly goods. In fact, that is even a belittling of what our Lord himself called very good at their creation. And so what Jesus is encouraging us to do, beloved, with our material goods, our wealth, is to use these things for the eternal benefit of others. That's what he's stressing here. He wants us to see how by faithful and proper stewardship of our wealth, we can then further the growth of God's kingdom here on earth and be a blessing. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19 emphasizes this very same truth when he says that if we are generous and ready to share, we will store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, you see, Paul is saying there that our earthly goods used now in the service of Christ pays eternal dividends for the future, in the world to come. Now, given that truth, beloved, I have a question for you then. Let me ask you, do you have that kind of an eternal perspective on your earthly things? Are you making eternal, forever friends by your proper use of the material blessings that God has given to you? Now, I'm not just asking here about the money that you plan on putting in the offering plate as it goes by in a few minutes. Now, that's part of it, and I'll address that more fully in just a few minutes. But do you understand how we can right now make forever friends in Christ by volunteering our time to help a person in need, by taking a week vacation to go on a mission trip, by donating the skills God has given to us in disaster relief? Making forever friends would include the giving of our money to missions so that the good news of the gospel can go around the world. You see, there are many ways that we can make these eternal friends by the way we use our unrighteous wealth. The shrewd manager was using every opportunity presented to him to influence his future security. Our Lord commends him to us so that we too would do the same with what God has entrusted to us today. And are you doing that? Well, this leads us directly into the second point of the message this morning, then, being faithful for Christ. Look at verse 10 with me. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now stop there and understand that, you know, oftentimes after a message like this where we're encouraged to view our earthly goods properly, you'll often hear a person say something along the lines of, well, you know, I'd love to give more money to God. For missions, for disaster relief. I'd love to be able to take the time and go help those who are hurting and disabled and needy in this world. You know, if only I were independently wealthy, I could do these things. You know, then I could give tons of money to God and I could go on mission trips every other week. I could do everything God wants me to do. You know, if only. And Jesus here in these verses is saying, wait a minute, no, don't talk like that. Show me right now, Jesus says, what you're doing with the material goods that I have given you. Because then I can tell you what you'll do with those goods if I give you even more. So tell me, congregation, how faithful have you been with what the Lord has given to you? Has He given you a dollar? And I mean that, a literal dollar. He's given everyone here, from the smallest child to our oldest person here, He's given every one of us at least a dollar. So let me ask you, Have you given anything back to God from that dollar? Because you see, that dollar given to you by God is a test to see if you would be faithful if He were to give you $100 or $100,000 or $1,000,000. What you do with the little is exactly what you'll do if He gives you much. Because you see, if you're telling yourself, well, it's only a dollar. He's only given me a little. I need every penny for myself. I can't afford to give anything to God. That's the same attitude then you will have if God rains down blessings upon you. If you're being dishonest before God with a little, you'll be dishonest with God if He gives you much. That's what Jesus tells us this morning. And beloved, that same truth carries over into every aspect of our life, not just in the giving of our money, but in the responsibilities that we've been asked to fulfill, the obligations that we've committed ourselves to fulfill. Let me ask you, congregation, do you strive to do the very best in everything you do? Or do you tell yourself, well, you know, this is such a little thing. No one's going to ever see what I do, care what I do, even notice what I do. So I'll just let this slide. No, God notices and God cares. Christ-like character is built from small beginnings and little choices. So if you make a promise to someone, carry it through. Do not cut corners in your work. Do not compromise your integrity. If what you have been asked to do seems insignificant, it doesn't matter. Do it for God in an excellent, God-glorifying way. Work as hard as you are able when no one is looking, as if you would be working if everyone was looking over your shoulder. Because you see, God is looking over your shoulder. And don't worry about how you might be able to help a needy person halfway around the world someday. No, help the needy person whom God will set before you tomorrow. Because you see, if we are not faithful with these little things, how can God ever entrust to us bigger and better things in His kingdom? And this desire on our part to be faithful in small things begins only when we have the true God as the master of our heart. This is the third point of the message, pursuing one master. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus boils all of this teaching down in His parable to this one use of money. Because you see, He knows that the only way we will ever be good and faithful stewards of everything that God has given to us is if we have a godly perspective on everything that God has given to us. If money means the most to us, God never will. If things are more important, they will rule over us instead of the Lord. There are many Christians who try to do the very thing that Jesus here tells us is impossible for us to do, serve two masters. They do that by saying, well, I'm willing to give God some of my things, but then I want to use the rest of those things for me. Notice how in our Lord's warning, Jesus chooses His words very carefully. Serve, master, devotion, love. You see, all these are exactly what earthly things try to do to us, to enslave us, to master our lives, to dominate our heart, take over our mind. They want to be our God. So the only way to break that enslaving pull of material things is to recognize and to confess God's mastery over all these things and over our own heart and soul as well. We must daily remind ourselves that everything we have belongs to God, even our very soul. And that all these things will one day be left behind by us. So why would they become most important to us? A long time ago, I remember hearing one old saw put it this way: you never see a hearse pulling a trailer. In other words, that's just another way of saying you can't take it with you. When you leave this earth, you take nothing with you. Every single one of us here is there. For every single one of us here, there's coming a day when all of our money, all of our possessions, everything we have will mean nothing. And we will stand naked before God in judgment. And we will be judged based upon who we served and what we live for in this life. Now let me repeat to you, beloved, it is not a sin to have things. That's not what this parable is about. But it is a sin for things to have you. Money is not a sin, but Scripture does tell us it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And maybe some of you here right now are wondering which of these two masters truly has a hold of your heart, God or money. There's a simple test for that. Just tell me and answer this question. Do you tithe your income? Do you tithe your income? Do you give back to God 10% of everything that He's given to you? Because you see, if you are not tithing, then you are serving a false master. You are making excuses for your money. Excuses that on the day you die and stand in judgment before God, He will not accept. So do not let these things, your money, master you. Submit yourself instead to the mastery of Jesus Christ. Remember how His eternal riches are given to you through simple faith in Him. Look to Christ alone and trust in Him. And then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We're going to sing that song in just a few minutes, beloved. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. And then we see these earthly things aright. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before You convicted for how easily the things of this world take over our lives. And Father, You understand this because we are earthly creatures. And so the things of earth so attract us. But Father, we pray, forgive us in this. Help us as we strive then to truly love our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father aright. That is hard for us. But send Your Spirit to help us, to bless us, to lead us ever closer to You. Grant this blessing to these Your people. Work within their souls. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.